Ah, dear. We're going to come around the Word of God in a minute. If you've got a Bible, Matthew 25, because we're going to be sticking there for most of it. Most of what I've got to say is basically of my notes are mainly scripture, so that's always a good thing to have. I want to preach a sermon I've called More or Less. Okay, and we're going to look at that in a moment. Just before we get into the Word, we were singing the blessing song, and then Simone praying, it just reminded me of the generations that's to come. And it's emotional. Because just thinking about the grandkids coming through and the kids coming through in the church and, you know, the blessing of that. And it was a time I was wondering, well, what's going to happen when I'm gone? You know, then you don't know. And there needs to be a succession in the house of God. And we're seeing more of that more and more. And it's a real blessing to know it continues. Be with you in a minute. Oh dear. That wasn't meant to happen. All right. Pipes. Matthew 25. As we go into the Word, we're going into one of the parables of Jesus, and parables are straightforward and are not straightforward. You can read it as a story and an example of something, but there's always something odd about a parable. They're not like the world really operates in general things. And as Jesus begins to give this parable in Matthew 25, verse 14, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like..." And he often does that as you're going into a parable to say, look, there are principles here at play. And like there are, man studies the science of physics to understand the laws of nature, to understand the laws of how the planet and all that's in it operate and the universe beyond. And they get into all sorts of theories and they've got huge long equations to work it out. And God set that all in order. He placed those, he put gravity there for a reason. So we don't just fly off around the room this morning. there are elements there. There are laws that's in nature that are complex but are true. And we don't always understand them all. But whether we understand them or whether we don't, they still operate. They still happen. However much you want to defy the law of nature, stick with gravity, you go off the end of the cliff, you're going down. And so these are there. And when we look at the parables, what Jesus is doing is trying to give us some insight in how the principles of the kingdom of heaven work. And if we want to understand the kingdom of heaven and how God operates, so the laws that's there in the universe that are spiritual laws, they're not the natural laws, these are the spiritual laws, then we'd be well to take some time to look at what the parables have to say to grant us some understanding around those things. So this morning we're going to look at one. Okay, I'm going to read it to you. It's quite a bit of scripture, so bear with me. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who is called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, he immediately went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord for whose servants came and settled accounts with them." Notice it says he gave them according to their own ability. So there wasn't beyond them. Okay. "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent and came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has abundance from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's the main body of it. But we're going to read on a little bit more because a little bit extra. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Interesting, isn't it? Okay, I'm going to give you another portion of scripture from Matthew 13. Just need to clear my eye. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Interesting, isn't it? To those who have, more will be given. To those who have not, even that which they have will be taken away. That's where I get the title of my sermon from this morning. And there's a lot of misunderstanding around this phrase. The world has taken this scripture to sort of take it as being, well, the gospel is somehow endorsing the rich having so much and taking away that from the poor. Rubbish. It's nothing to do with that whatsoever. And they reject God on the basis of that nonsense. It's to do with the kingdom of heaven. And it's a principle, like we said already there. Many today approach Christianity with an air of indifference. That serving God can be done on their terms. from their perspective, from their convenience, and forgetting that Jesus is meant to be Lord of their lives. That they've been called to be a disciple, and having put their hand to the plough, as the scripture puts it, to serve in obedience to the word of God. That's what it's meant to be. But in the Western world, it's almost like the underlying mentality is that they're somehow doing God a great favour to acknowledge him, to consider him, to have him as sort of a part somewhere in their life. And that somehow he should be grateful for that. Have you not seen this? You look around you and this is, it might not be spoken in words as in many attitudes, but it's what is underlying in the mentality, and it's demonstrated on how people serve, or should I say don't serve God. Yet all the time, what they're thinking, the absolute diametric opposite is true. This is not a parable, as I said, about the world and the rich. It's about a spiritual truth, about the kingdom of God. People who behave in that way are in deadly peril and don't even realize it. They have no understanding. Now, I read you two scriptures, one from Matthew 13 and the other from Matthew, can't do it off my head, 25, thank you. Somebody's on the ball. You can have a person to prompt me. They do the deaf people, they sort of do the bit for it. You've got them there. And both of them say about this whole understanding around those who don't, where is their end point? Placing of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yeah. Place of outer darkness. Place of darkness. And we would normally call that hell, wouldn't we? Yes. And all the definitions around that. But we're talking about a separation from God, whatever you want to call it. So the question is, who wants to go to hell? So there's an easy answer. Unless you're a complete spiritual numpty, and so you have on your back Satan's slaves, you know, hell's angel or whatever, and somehow there's going to be this wonderful party in hell. There's not going to be a great party in hell, let me tell you that. That's not anywhere in any knowledge, any understanding of what hell's about. It's not going to be a great time. It's a contrary definition to what hell is actually all about. A place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of darkness, a place of torment. Not a place. So we rationally would say, no, if it exists, for those who don't believe, if it exists, I would rather go somewhere else. I'd rather go nowhere than go there. That's just common sense, isn't it? But who is that? So we understand we don't want to go to hell. So the antithesis of that is, well, how do you get to heaven? Isn't it? And this is why it's a principle of the kingdom that we're looking at, because it's giving us a clue of the sorts of things we might be doing, or what things we should be avoiding, the sorts of attitude that we need to have in serving God, so that we receive the accolade of the Master. Who is that? That's the Lord. So he says to you and I, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We like those words. We want that to be said to us. We want to hear that. We want to go there. We want to receive that. Well, at least I hope you do. But there is a need for us to fall in line with what the expectations of the Lord are, rather than the expectations of some of the numpty servants. Okay, so who are the servants? There is people. Not everybody's his servant, are they? So what are we talking about? So I'm doing this deliberately because people will pitchfork this to the unsaved. It's about the kingdom, how the kingdom works. It's not about the unsaved particularly, but it's about the servants, the people of God, his church. Am I right? And I labour the point. Why? Because we need to see this for what it really is. It's talking to the believers, to the servants of God, so they understand that this is God's expectation. This isn't some preacher's expectation. This isn't some religious expectation. This is what God has to say about the issue. Okay, so get back to my notes now. Somewhere in all of this. The first person that we come to, we see that he was given 5 talents, wasn't he? And almost a parallel with the next one, he was given 2, was it not?
Yeah,
he helped me out. Brain's not what it used to be. And they're basically the same scenario comes. They're given the talents, which in this case was money. But when we look at talents, you can look at the general gifting of God. Okay, it might be money, it might be other things, it might be the literal talents that God has given you to use. It might be a gifting, an anointing in a certain area of ministry, whatever it is. God's given you that and we're called to use it. And some are better than others and some will grow in others because the one who had 2 ended up with 4. Yeah, the one who had 5 ended up with 10. And so there is a multiplication, it's almost exponential, it certainly is in this case. As it grows. And so they're given that, they put into practice, and we're told that they were given that which they were able to deal with. No point I always think about this sort of example. You wouldn't give your weekly shopping money to Isaac. Say, Isaac, I want you to go down to the supermarket and get the weekly shop. Now, what is he going to come back with? Might have a few dinosaurs, a few trains, or whatever the latest thing is. Maybe a lot of sweets, some chocolate, and maybe some cereal that he likes. But it isn't going to feed your family. It isn't going to deal with the necessities. Why? Because you've given him what he isn't able to take care of. He's not able to do the business that we need. He can't think ahead to do that. He can't see the needs of others in the same way. So it would be wrong to do that, and it would be wrong to castigate him, say, why on earth are you doing bringing a dinosaur back with you? It's not right, is it? It's not fair. It's not just. And so God doesn't expect us to do beyond that which we can do, but he does give us the wherewithal with what we have. And as we use what we have, what we're reading in these scriptures are, that when we use what we have, he multiplies that which you use. Yes. Seen it many times. He multiplies that which you use. The little you have, he multiplies to more. Okay. So that's the good side. That's where we would like to be. We want to be on the good side. We want to see our ministry, our gifting multiply. Or at least I hope you do.
Yes.
Oh, no, let's just pick a hole in that a little bit, shall we, while we're there. Because there are some people in church who think, well, I don't want a gifting, it means I've got to do something. Am I right? You never seen. Then you get the people that sort of sit. I won't say where, because you might be sitting there. I was going to say at the back, but sorry, don't really mean. they're there to pick holes. Do you know what I mean? Oh, he was preaching once again today. His preach's going on too long now. Oh, the chairs in that church are too uncomfortable. Oh, it's about time they did something about this. And they're there to knock holes in everything, but contribute zilch. Yeah, you see, and they go by the name of Christian. They go by the name of, and they might be regular in church, but that's about it. It's not edifying. It's not useful. It's not pertinent. It's useless. It's worse than useless. It's destructive. Okay, so that's there, but we're called to use the gifting we've got, and it goes from the one talent, because there was a one talent. Because God's not expecting you to be multifunctional talented.
No.
Is he? You might be, and that's great, but that's the gifting of God. Having said that, he will give you one. If only the one. Well, there is a call for these guys, the servants. They were to be about their master's business. That was the calling. The first two, they acted on what they knew to be right. They understood what his master was like. They understood the expectation of the master. They didn't sort of have this modern day Christianity version of what God's expectations are, i.e. nothing. The only thing of expectation of being in the kingdom is to get blessed. Well, you do get blessed, but you get blessed in the doing.
Yes,
I seem to have found. And so they understood they would get on with that, and they were able, they knew what they were doing, and acted on there. The servant employed his efforts. It's not easy to do things, is it? Any ministry in the church, it's an effort. It's work. It's not just a light thing. It's work. You have to think about it. You have to practice it. You have to do it. You have to be around. You have to be there. Many things like that. It's all involved. He employed his effort the best he could to do with that which he had. And the result was he was given more and was recognized for the fact by the Lord. Yeah, we're sticking closely to what it's saying. Now, what about the other side? So we've got two that were that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the talent was doubled on each occasion. Okay, and then you've got the other servant. The other one did nothing. Literally. Although he knew, it tells us they knew, doesn't it? You've got to be careful so you don't presume. Preachers are really good at presuming stuff and feeding stuff in that isn't actually there. He knew. Because it tells us that you knew this when you were given it. He even, from his own lips, he says it. Okay. He knew what he ought to be doing, but disregarded what he knew. He did what he thought was best. How many people pertaining to serve God, because they're not serving God, do what they think is best, rather than what God says is best? He is described two words, wicked and lazy. Wicked, why? Well, it comes out of the first point I was making there. It's wicked because he knew what he was meant to do, but he refused to do it. I don't need to do that. I'm a special case. It doesn't matter. It's not important. These aren't things I need to be involved with. Let's just put it to one side and we'll forget about that. I abdicate all responsibility on it. That's the first side of it. And what? Lazy? Why? Because the easiest thing he could have done if he wasn't so lazy was to give it to the bank and get some interest on it. He didn't even do that. He just hid it out of the way, forgot about it, did nothing, simply refused to take the least bit of responsibility and doing nothing. Now, his end was to be deemed as an unprofitable servant and sent to outer darkness. Now, I remind you again, who is it we're speaking about in this parable? We know we're talking about the principles of the kingdom. Okay, so I'll remind you, we're talking about the Lord being the Lord of the servants and the servants being the church. The church is not just the people that attend. The church are those that believe. The church is those that have faith in the Lord, or should have, or claim to have faith in the Lord. So that's there. And so the parable speaks of spiritual gifting, of spiritual insight, of spiritual discretion, of spiritual power. No amount of reading can give you that. Now, reading the Bible can give you a help into that. But it's about taking that word and applying it so it becomes a living word in you. Okay, so that then becomes yours, and that is there, that is faith, and that is then worked out in the doing. Because faith isn't some woo thing. Faith is doing something according to the word of God. Keep to that definition. Don't get caught out by airy-fairy notions of, oh, I have faith for this, and I have faith for that. Well, go ahead, but, you know, we'd want the real stuff. See, we all have different amounts of talent given to us. But what is true of us all is that we are expected to use it. To do something with that which God has given you. That's why he was declared wicked and lazy. He knew what he had. It was given to him. We all see that. It's in the parable. He was given that talent. He did nothing with it. Wicked and lazy. The Lord will provide us with more if we use. That's good, isn't it? You see people and they're in certain ministries and you think, oh, I'd love to be able to do whatever it is like that. And wouldn't it be wonderful to lead worship? And it'd be all, you get these dreams of grandeur, really. what could be, and you preached and thousands got saved. And wouldn't it be marvellous? Well, it would, actually. But, you know, it's not the usual, is it? But often, what is it? It's the providence of God many times where those things happen anyway. But it's often also the fact that somebody is using the talents which God has given them and it's been multiplied. Often called the anointing. Okay. The Lord provides with more. You see, those who choose to ignore, and I'll put this in capitals like shouting on here, what they know will have even what they possess taken away. I'll let that sink in. Because we're talking about Christians. We're talking about people serving God. We're talking about the gifting of God, all of that's there, the spiritual insight, the spiritual direction. And now, obviously, you might not have noticed, but I'm a bit longer in the tooth than most of you. And I've been around the ballpark a few times and seen people come and go and be serving God and not serving God. And it's frightening. Sometimes it's very frightening. Not for you, but for them. You see it and you can see the signs in people and the actions and the behaviours. And you think, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing that somehow, if they continue in that way, that demonstration of their behaviours, then sooner or later, first stop, they're not going to be in church. Second stop, they're going to be out the door for good. Third stop, they're going to be in the world. You see it many times. It's so sad. Unnecessary, but true. Where does this all come from, though? It comes from being given a talent and being wicked and lazy, knowing you've got it, not using it, and refusing to do what you're meant to do with it. So that which you had will be taken away. Even what they possess. Isn't it sad? It's a dangerous thing coming to church. Because you will go one way or the other. It's almost going to another parable, if you like. You go into the parable of the sower. Every time the word of God is sown, that's the seed going out. And you can be one of any of those responses you see in the parable of the sower. That word can be snatched away. And I'm not going to go into that because we get to a whole new sermon. But you see what I'm saying? You do that. You come. You hear. What are you going to do with it? How many sermons have we all heard? I've heard thousands, must have. How many have I applied? Not thousands. Yeah, some of them didn't count for me, and that's fair enough. But some of them did. And it's what we do with that word, and that's what helps us to grow. That's why being in the kingdom is not about year time served. You know, in the world, it's like, if you serve so many years, oh, I'm a senior person now because I've got the, you know, I've done my time and I've got seniority. It's not like that in the kingdom. You can be there, but not be there. It's about this very principle. Somebody very young can multiply in the power of God. Because they apply this principle that we're talking about this morning. Because it's a spiritual principle. You can't break this. You can't argue your way out of this. This is the way it is. You either use it or lose it. It's either going to be doubling or it's going to be diminishing. Okay. I've seen, as I said, people with gifting, people with understanding, gloriously saved, despising their inheritance. You older ones, you've seen this before, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about. Not walking whilst talking the talk. They got a good spiel, haven't they?
Yeah.
But they're not walking the walk. It's the walking that matters. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, "But because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." Hebrews 6:12, "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Inherit. I know we don't talk about wills and stuff too often, you know, but if you're in a family, you know, there's a will often, isn't there? And people think, "Ooh, what am I going to inherit?" I'm trying to get eye contact with you, Mum. And they look forward to that, don't they? They're thinking, "Yeah, oh, that'll be good. That'll be useful." And these, especially if there's lots of money involved. Well, I'm not looking at you now, Mum. It's, and they look, but in the spiritual realm, you got a better inheritance.
Yes.
You got something there that is a promise. It says about inheritance and promises. It's there for you. It's like the kingdom of heaven. It's at hand. It's almost grabbable. These are for you. And there's part of that which comes down now.
Yes.
And it says, but through faith. They're believing God for it. They're understanding the principles that we're talking about this morning and applying them and realizing, hey, this is quite important. Hey, this is serious. This isn't just playing some religious game. This is the reality of what the principles are of the kingdom of God. Another world can't see it. It's there nonetheless. Just like you can't see electricity. You'll soon find out, put your finger on the wrong thing. Through faith and patience. I don't know about you, but I'm not very patient. I used to think I was. I said I thought I was. But I've discovered I'm really not. But if we're going to see things through in the kingdom, sometimes it takes patience. It takes that effort. It takes that pressing in. It takes that believing God and going through those times when you believe in God and you see no result. You're believing God and you don't see it happen. You believe in God and there's no, and God maybe gives you a word to just remind you about that, but you're still believing God, but you're still not seeing it. Patience. If God has said, He will do.
Amen.
Through faith and patience. Proverbs 10:4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You see, one's taking away, one is giving. There are others who sort of are in the middle. So procrastination is a nice word for it. Sitting on the wall, sitting on the fence. Neither going, well, I like the world, it's got nice things there. Oh, but the church has got this and God's there. What am I going to do? Well, your indecision has paralysed you into a position of no action. Those people are exemplified in the book of Revelation in a lukewarm church. It's that you were cold or hot, but as you are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Make your mind up. Either serve God, hallelujah, or don't. But do one or the other. Do you see? Is he trying to drive people out of the church? What's he saying that for? You see, over time, those who don't respond diminish piece by piece, bit by bit, and are no more unless they repent. There's always that hope in there, isn't there? Which is a beautiful thing. And when you see it, you know you can pray, God, help them, bring them to a place of repentance and turning. Yeah? But unless we face the facts, we'll never pray that. They're destined, unfortunately, for a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't be fooled by the once saved, always saved heresy. Because that's contrary to everything I've said this morning. I'm leading you in scripture here, not onto wishful thinking. I wish it were true. A lot of things I wish were true. I wish the faith church's stuff was true. I believe in God for a new Mercedes. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I wish it were true. But I don't see it being true. It's not what I see in scripture. My wishing isn't going to change a thing other than bringing me disappointment. We wish it wasn't true. We wish that we made one prayer and we were in. We got our heavenly insurance policy. Trouble is, you might have a heavenly insurance policy, but you're not keeping the premiums up. You haven't read the small print. Can I make a claim on that? Oh, I'm sorry, mate. You didn't declare this on your initial form. It said in the small print that you needed to serve God. That you needed to be obedient to him. It said in there that you need to make Jesus Lord. It said in that small print that, you know, you need to put your life in order and follow after him and so many things. And you know what? You failed to comply with that, so your claim's denied. Off to hell with you. Ooh. So don't be fooled by the nonsense that comes out. I really don't understand why people choose to believe falsehoods. What benefit does it get them in the long run? I can understand a short-term benefit in as much as I have peace of mind for being the bozo that I am. All right? For a short period of time. It talks about the pleasures of the world and all those things. About how Moses foregone those things and for a better thing. But he couldn't see what he was going to get. That's a bit like the kingdom. You do get some now. You're in the kingdom now. You are. You're part of this kingdom. These principles still apply because you're part of this kingdom. However, you'll get lots of benefits from it, but you won't receive them all right now. You will receive more over time. It's like this principle again. It will double and it will go more. But if we apply what we know to be right, if we apply and use that which God has given to us, if we're faithful, if we're true, these sorts of words. Okay. You see, it's no good just calling on the name of Jesus and refusing to submit. There's a line in a song it's a shame, but it's sort of ironic. Bob Dylan put in a song, "When you're going to wake up and strengthen the things that remain," comes out of scripture anyway. I wish every person that's weak in faith, weak in the Lord, weak not doing these things, I wish that they would wake up and those things be strengthened. Yes. I've got no desire that anyone should go to hell. No. You hear some people preaching and it sounds like they wish people were there. No, I desire that, like the Lord, no man should perish. They should be brought into this kingdom and they receive the goodness and the fullness of, and they would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Yes. Matthew 7:26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Go back to this and the kids sing it. Wise man built his house upon... Isaac's singing it now. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Well, are you wise? Or are you building without foundation? Ah. There's a scripture in Luke 12:47. I did say it's a dangerous thing coming to church, didn't I? There's a previous scripture which I'm not going to go through. It talks about he who didn't do the will of God will be beaten with... Let's find it. I'll give you the scripture I've got. And the servant that knew his master's will, he said that he didn't know his master's will be beaten with few stripes in the previous scripture. Look it up for yourself. But in going through the bit I want to get to, and that the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself and do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Oh! It's good, isn't it? Do you like debunking this stuff and coming into the reality of kingdom principle? What it's saying, if you care to read the scripture previous, it'll help as well, but I haven't got it, unfortunately. It's saying they didn't know, but they deserve punishment because they didn't go and seek and find out about the Lord and about the kingdom, about anything to do it. They'll be beaten with few stripes, but they're still beaten. Now, which do you prefer, few or many? The answer is none. But listen to how it puts it. Who knew the master's will, remember where we come from the parable that we read, and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, so it's in the doing, putting into practice, shall we be beaten with many stripes. So not only is he in the position of the unbeliever suffering punishment for what he has or hasn't done, he's also getting an extra whacking because he knew what to do and didn't do it. Why? Because he's deserving of more. Am I right?
Yes.
Have you heard this preached before? Not from you. James 2:14. And what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? He poses the question and I answer it. No, it can't. People deceive themselves continually. They believe their own propaganda. Without putting the word of God into practice, faith is dead. The outcome for those of no faith is clear. Is it not? Having known, you put yourself in a worse place than if you'd never known at all.
Yeah.
Dangerous. Now for something completely different. Keep on keeping on. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent and be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is for us. This is what we want. This is what we need to be. This is where we should be going. These are the mentalities we should have in the kingdom, that we will be doubling what God has given us. 1 Timothy 6:19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I like that little phrase, lay hold on eternal life. It's sort of a grabbing it. To lay hold on something is you grasping at something, you're holding firmly to it. It's something you're not letting go of it. Yeah? It's like your kids on the reins when they try and run across the road. Holding firm, that you may lay hold on eternal life. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So that's what we're called to do, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So, brethren, as I come to a close, the question remains, will you get more or will you get less? Let's pray.